And worship team, let's say good morning to everyone. Please take your Bibles and go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through chapter 20, verse 1, as we continue our study in the life and journey of the Apostle Paul. We're in Acts 19, beginning in verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. Now after these events, Paul resolved in his spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. There is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not even know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said those things, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Our Father in heaven, this morning, our story and an insight into Paul's life is so applicable to our world today. We pray that through your Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, you will enlighten us, Lord, and guide us into some things that we probably know, things we need to be reminded of, and maybe something new that we haven't seen before, so that we can not only know you better, but we can represent you well in our own city. Father, I pray for those who are here today that may not have a walking, living relationship with you. They may have a knowledge of you, a religion even that they might be connected with, a membership they might hold, but they don't know Christ, not as Savior, and certainly not as their Lord. I pray that today that you would work in their hearts, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And for all of us who have made proclamations of faith, I pray that our faith now will be made evident in what we say and what we do, so that the world may know that Jesus saves. In his name we pray, amen. Well, just as a quick summary for all of us, backdrop to our lessons, we need to understand that the church is gaining momentum big time now. It's in full go, and it seems that nothing can slow it down. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being used. God's power is the one that's working through his servant. That's important to see and understand. It's God's power and God's word through his servant. And by the way, God can use any servant that he wants. He can use you and me. He can also use a good donkey as well. And sometimes with people, it's hard to tell. But that's the way that it is. So we have this going on. I just think we need to understand that we don't want to elevate anyone. It's God who does his work. And so here the Apostle Paul, simply a servant, is now doing amazing things. Who in the world would have thought? I bet you he didn't think. I'm going to be going around healing people, and people are going to get well from diseases they've had all their lives, and this is going on. But, of course, as is the case in every aspect of spiritual warfare, when here comes the light, here comes the good, here comes the darkness. You think for a minute Satan's going to leave this one alone. So we have these itinerant Jewish exorcists. Remember them from last week? They're coming along, and they're trying to mimic the Apostle Paul's ministry. We called that, actually it wasn't my phrase, I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd who did that, said this is what you might call secondhand faith, a secondhand, or today you might even use the phrase a borrowed faith, something that looked like it worked and it might help out in their business, so to speak, but they weren't necessarily after things for Christ. But they were the sons of Sceva, and these sons of Sceva only discovered that a secondhand faith, it doesn't have the power of God at all. For when they confronted the evil spirit, he took care of all of them very quickly. Well, the problem is that they did not really have at all the Savior of Paul's ministry, and so they found themselves on their backs, beaten up and naked. You know, the church today has the same struggles oftentimes as these men did in Ephesus. There's people that, and Paul talks about it later, having a form of godliness, but they have to deny the power. That simply means they put on a religious robe, a religious outside, maybe they even know the words to say, and they can really bring a lot of people around like, wow, that person must really have a relationship with God, but they lack the true inner power, meaning they don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They're not true believers. So they have a form of power, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this event is what's going to set a spiritual revival, so to speak, in Ephesus. And that revival, if you want to go back and just study secular history, you can actually see that revival lasted for quite a while. And it spread around, so there was so much good that was done. There were new believers. They had their eyes open. And what I loved, and I loved about Brad's prayer as well, is there's always some kind of an action to a person who realizes, oh, I have sinned in this area, or I'm holding on to this sin. There was something done. There was more than just, amen, God forgive me. What did they do? Well, if we read, remember from last week, they brought their magic books with them. They had a book burning. Not the kind that Hitler had. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that were satanic, things that were occultish, things that were wrong. And they brought all these things that represented sin, and they burned them, meaning that in front of all the people, they walked down and said, I've got some things wrong with me that I need to deal with. You know, that's okay in church to do. They don't do it much today. But they used to. And it's all right, because those of us who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ understand that that is exactly who we were and at times are. And so we join and rejoice with them. And so they bring it down and they burn it, and man, things are going on. But the problem with that is that it left some issues in the economic world of the city. So we're going to see that here in a moment as to what's going on here. But it's interesting, though, when the church and God's people gets their hearts right with God, when our hearts are correct with God, we're focusing on us. They didn't grab their neighbors and drag their neighbors down and burn their neighbors' books. They each took care of their own sin. When the church does that, revival begins. It was a natural thing that's about to happen. And so that's what's going on here. So what I want to do here, this is kind of a narrative. There's not deep theology in what I just read you today. All right? You probably figured that out. It's kind of a historical record. But I believe there's some significant lessons that we could be reminded of some, and maybe some things that we hadn't thought about before. And I hope that when we get to the end of this time here, it's to provide us with some great hope in dark days. What do we do in cities like this, in countries like this, in a world like this, which is what we live in, I believe, today? I think you're going to be blessed. Peace, persecution, and promise. Those are the three words I'm going to throw out there. Peace, persecution, and promise. Let's start with the word peace, all right? In these dark days for hope, one of the things that we can hold on to is peace. Now, if you look around our culture and our world, there is very little of it. However, we see here that Paul had the same issue. Look at this. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in his spirit he was going to go do something in Jerusalem. This is verse 21. After I've been there, I must go to Rome. So it had to have been quite a peaceful moment for him. I want you to think of a big battlefield, so to speak. Now, I understand it's a spiritual battlefield, but you're going to see in a minute that it's more than that in Ephesus. I want you to imagine an old soldier with his sword is in the ground. He's sitting on something, a log, and all the battlefield and all the things in battle, and the smoke's going up in the air, and walls are down, the arrows and everything. And he's just, the smoke's starting to clear, the sun's starting to come through, and he's like, he's exhausted. It's been quite a fight. It's been an eventful day. You know, with having to deal with sons of Siva and all that's going through, and this war is going on. And he's sitting there and he's looking around, and I think he's just amazed at the goodness and faithfulness of God in the midst of a culture that is definitely not seeking after him. And so he's sitting there and he's enjoying this. It had to have been such a peaceful moment to see his Lord with him. How he even worked out potential church problems and individual problems, led by, I might say, secondhand followers of Christ who got in somehow, were trying to mess things up. But as a temporary ceasefire came, what we see is God's faithfulness to bring about peace in the heart of his servants. We see this all through the Bible. I just thought of a couple real quick, and I wrote them down, and you can think of more, I'm sure, and talk about them amongst yourselves. But I think in the Old Testament, remember David? All the places he was running from, running to, wars, battles. But there was one place he could always go, right? The waters of En Gedi. Remember that? That was actually a really big symbol, a place of peace, a place where he can get refreshed. It's beautiful. How about old Elijah? Now, I'd rather be in En Gedi personally than in some old smelly cave. But Elijah had his moment of peace. Fought a big war. I know he ran. God in his love and faithfulness brought peace into Elijah's life by allowing him to find that cave, be in that cave, and be refreshed in that cave. It's not just that. How about Jesus himself? Jesus loved to go up into the mountains. If you study the Gospel of Mark, that's almost a theme that repeats itself over and over again. We have this great battle and victory that goes on. And then we have all the challenges that go with that. And what happens? The Lord goes to the mountain and it goes right back up. So he finds his rest and restoration in having peace with God by spending his Father, by spending time with him. And so now we have Paul now. So here's Paul. And I suppose we could almost say God's making him to lie down in green pastures, that God's leading him beside still waters. And and Paul's having a pasture moment here. He's catching his breath, because we're going to see, we've already read, that those moments don't last very long, do they? Thank you, Dan. It seems like when we just finally work through something, there's three other things that are waiting for us, or that we don't know about that are coming. And that's the way it is in the journey of faith. And Paul is just enjoying a moment of breath, a moment of peace. But Paul's peace in his life and ministry, we need to understand this, was never going to be about an absence of conflict. I want you to understand that. Okay? I'm sure there's been presidents that have quoted this quote, and I don't even know who was the first one who said it. I'm kind of changing it a little bit, but those of you who read well, I broadly understand that this is a common quote. Peace is not an absence of conflict. It's not for a believer in any means. That's not what Paul's about. He didn't find, oh, finally, no one's bothering me. I'm not in trouble. I'm not hurting. I'm not in pain. So therefore now I have peace. No, he had peace in the storm. He was able to do that. So it really wasn't about absence. It was about being connected to the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Paul wrote about this through the letters in the Romans, where he said, therefore, and being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the peace is found. The world's looking for peace. They're looking for that En-Gedi. They're looking for that cave. They're looking for that place. And people work a lot, really hard. They spend a lot of money trying to fit their world in such a place where they don't have to interact with conflict or people or anything like that. The problem is that doesn't get rid of conflict. And it never gets rid of the inner conflict with you and your Creator, if you know him or if you don't know him. That peace isn't there. So the world's looking for peace. They want peace at home. They want financial peace. They want peace concerning their job, concerning their health, concerning their future, concerning their country, concerning their world. They're looking for peace. And how is it that you can have peace and have hope in all this? Well, it's not going to be in the world. It's not going to be at the end of a war. You just follow the 20th century. It'll teach you that. You have the end of World War I. I'm not going to give you a long history lesson, although it would be a lot of fun. And as soon as that battle's over, a whole other battle in Europe begins. And then you have World War II, and you think, oh, we finally had a war to end all wars. Or maybe that was World War I. So we had a second war to end all wars, and we think it's over. We turn around, you end up going to Korea. And then you finally get through the Korean War, and you turn around, you end up going right to Vietnam. It's just one after another, after another, after another. So the world's looking for peace, and it's not going to find it with armies and things like that, or a certain place to live. It's worldwide. So even Paul himself once was looking for peace, worked for it hard by serving to destroy the church and anyone who followed Jesus Christ. But guess what? Paul had no peace, even in his ministry. So here's the truth of it, all right? You ready? This is real deep stuff. Peace in your life will only come through a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. I said right relationship because I have Christians and non-Christians most likely in a crowd this size. That's it. If you don't know Christ in a personal way, you may think for a moment you're in En-Gedi, or you might be in a cave and everything's fine, but the Bible says you are at war, an enemy with God. It's not my words, it's God's words. Why is that? Because of sin. Sin separates us, and we're all sinners. You think, well, are you saying you're not a sinner, Pastor? I think I could join with Paul and say, I am the chief of sinners. That's not what it's about. We all are sinners. We've all separated from God, and we are at war with God, enemies of God. There is no peace with God. Well, I'm feeling good. Yes, you are. And enjoy your trip on the Titanic. because it's coming soon. And people are that way. I'm just going to enjoy my life as we head for an iceberg. But for the Christian, it's the same thing. Many who sincerely, however old they were, young teenagers or young adults or older, they came to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, confessing and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. I'm trusting in Jesus is what he did on the cross. Death, burial, resurrection in that power. And you were gloriously saved. And the peace of God that passes all understanding has now filled you with this Holy Spirit. And yet somewhere along the way, you feel like you've lost that peace. Because peace for a believer, peace with God has been settled. Believer, let's go over that one more time. It's a deep concept. If you're trusting Christ sincerely as your Lord and Savior, you've turned. You said, Lord, I agree with you. I repent. I'm trusting in you, not my works, in you alone. You're not at war with God anymore. Not in that sense, for you are now a child of God. But what you are at war with is your obedience to God. That's a whole other war. Paul writes about that in Romans 7. You can read about that at dinner time this afternoon. So here we have this whole thing about peace. And the truth of it is, the only way you're going to find it is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul's having a moment of peace there as he's witnessing all these things. That's what the first two verses are kind of about. Because what's he doing? He's not going, oh man, I got all this. He's planning for future ministry. He's already thinking about the next thing. Okay, we've done this here, but we've got to expand out, and so I'm going to send you disciples out here, and we're going to get it done. He's able to do that without anxiety because he knows the Lord is with him. And that brings us to our second word picture, and the word persecution, all right? So we're not going to reread all this, but I am going to read the first part. It says, about that time, in other words, pretty much at the same time. So here you have peace in your life. You're out of one storm, and you're about to enter, and you've got some peace for a moment, and here comes the next one. After that time, there was no little disturbance concerning the way. That's what it was called at the beginning. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought to no little business to the craftsmen. And then he gathered these guys together and worked with them in similar trades. So what you have here is simply a labor union, a meeting in force. I don't know about anyone else's labor union meetings, but this one had at least 25,000 people in it. Because they went to the great amphitheater outside. And it's interesting if you read through it. I didn't hear any chuckles, but when I was reading through it, I just want to laugh out loud. They didn't even know why we were there gathering. It was just like, you know, mob mentality. Yeah, let's go get the monster. Rah. They don't even know what they're doing or what they're talking about. So Paul and they have this labor union meeting, 25,000 plus people. Demetrius is the leader of this. And he gives two reasons why. Okay. Good leader did that. Two reasons. Why is he doing this? One, hey, we're losing our livelihood here. This is a financial thing. There's too many people getting saved. Too many people coming to Jesus. Wouldn't you love being that city of Kokomo? How would you like to go to a council meeting and have someone say, hey, too many people are coming Christians? It seems kind of odd for us to even say that, but here, I think that's what one of his arguments was, because it was going against his religion that he held on to. Well, that was the first one, but the other one as well, he used that they're dishonoring their goddess, Artemis. I don't know how sincere maybe he was. Maybe he was very sincere, sincere in his false worship. Well, everyone's getting upset. He must have been really good. I mean, you think about it. If you're going to have someone stand up front, you want to be able to at least communicate a little bit. So he must have been pretty good. You ever what happens, though, to people sometimes? You wonder sometimes, why do people, when they get into a mob, they can go crazy? You ever wonder that? There's been studies done on these things as to why that's happened. And there's lots of studies. You can find some of your own. Psychologists use this word. I love it. De-individualization. Woo! All right. That'll be in your spelling bee next week. De-individualization. Meaning this. An experience where one loses self-awareness and they lose the filters that promote good behavior. Okay. The Bible has another name for it. It's called sin. It might be easier to spell. But we'll use de-individualization. That's all right. Yeah, I think there's some truth to it. I think when you enter into not following the Word of God, not obeying the Spirit of God, you lose an awareness of who you are, Jesus Christ. You don't have to raise your hand, and you certainly don't want to point to the person next to you, hit them like that. Anyone ever lose or act a little crazy because they let their emotions or the events of the day, and they don't act Christian? Okay, I'll raise my hand and hit myself. Ooh, wrong side. Let's go over here. It's good. Yeah. So we do that. I get that part. And their filters go. You ever find yourself being so upset sometimes that you're saying something and you have this I know this sounds weird, outer body experience where you're rising above yourself saying, what in the world are you so upset about? And so we have this going on here. It's not the first time. There's biblical evidence for this. You don't have to turn, but in Numbers 14, you'll remember. Oh, they had a great victory. They just crossed the Red Seas, right? Or they're out and they're going into the Promised Land. And they've gone through years of having to deal with their own issues. And they sent the spies out, and the spies came back at the report, right? And 10 of them said, there's no way we're going in there. Them guys are huge. They're bigger than Daniel. Hi, Daniel. People don't know how big you are, Daniel. They're giants. They're massive. They're so big. And they didn't listen to the two spies, right? And what happens? You know, in Numbers 14, you can read it yourself later, they want to pretty much stone Moses. Yeah. What happened? Well, individualization, right? Or de-individualization. How about sin? That's easier. And so we have these people, they lost themselves, they're going crazy, and they're in lots of trouble, and that's what happens when we let our emotions get the best of us, when we don't trust in the Lord and His faithfulness. Man, if we let it get swept away by the crowd, by the news, and by the doomsday, everything, man, you're going to be tossed about. And it's going to be a tough life. I love this. Luke describes the crowd this way, doesn't he? They're confused and rushing into the theater together, and they don't even know why. They're completely confused. Why are we doing this? I don't know. Everyone else is. That always works well, right? And I love this part. Two guys, Gaius and Aristarchus, companions of Paul. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time. This is not in the Bible. This is my interpretation of it, so I better get away from here. So here are these guys. They're working. They've been serving with Paul, and everything's going well. And all of a sudden, they find themselves picked up and being dragged into the theater. And everyone's mad at them. And one of them says to the other, I told you we should have followed Barnabas. Barnabas was a little milder in his approach, you know, if you want to study Paul and Barnabas, you know, that's just the way it was. And so here we go. That's what happens, you know. And the strategy of Demetrius is pretty simple. This is it. Now, this is important. What is he doing? He's demonizing the other side. He's got to create a problem that's going to exist, and everybody needs to deal with it, so they demonize it. Why they do it? By telling falsehoods. And when I say that, people think, oh, it's all lies. Oh, no. Falsehoods isn't all lies at all. It's truth and lies mixed together, which is worse than all lies. And so they're demonizing these people, and they're creating fear, they're promoting anger, and they really just want the crowd to act out. They want to create chaos so that they can swoop in and take over. Actually, some of the things these guys said about Paul and accused him of were true. Did you see him? They said that, you know, he was preaching this gospel, which he was, and people are getting saved, which was true. See what I mean? So it's not all lies. It's just how they're manipulating and using it for their own benefit. So Paul's persuading them to turn, But the fact of the matter is, with all of that, the only way this nation or city or anything else is going to find true blessing is when their Lord is God Himself. So whatever law, economic loss might occur, following one true God would have been so much better. And that's just the fact. That is just the fact. If they would have followed the Lord God as Paul was trying to introduce something good into their life, it was very counterculture. You already know about counterculture, right? Today's world. Very counterculture. That created the persecution and the problems. You're always going to have that when light and darkness go, poo. They're going to conflict, but the darkness can't overwhelm the light. And it's just the fact that they would have been so blessed if they'd have just bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. Was it John Adams? I don't know if he was the first to say this, but he did say that facts are stubborn things, aren't they? Facts are stubborn things. So confronting the culture with biblical truth, with facts, that led to confusion, fear, anger, even persecution because of the response of those who did not want to hear it. So they tried to twist it. And things haven't changed much today. Except for the advancement of the information highway. And I think that is a problem in today's world versus Paul's world. Man, we can find out news like that, can't we? All over the world. And the problem with it, you have so many reports from so many sources, and you don't even know which end is up, and then people just choose. Well, I'm going to choose this, and I'm going to choose this. So you have this information highway going on where cyber mobs, that's what I call them. I don't know if that's a coined phrase, but I just did. Cyber mobs meet algorithms. Yes, I use the mathematical term. Algorithm news, all right? So it's just going like so quickly. It's going fast. They create this atomic bomb of disinformation. And it's sensationalizing their stories, and they have no regard to the facts. And no one really knows what's going on. I want to say on a side note, Christians, please beware. Please be careful, Christians. Listen, everybody, I don't care how old or young you are, please be careful of holding hands with any kinds of Demetriuses in your life. What do I mean? Well, let me just save Paul's example here. Was simply in chapter 16, just a little earlier, there was a fortune teller that was walking around. You remember this one? And she was actually saying, these men are preachers of the Most High God and preaching the way of salvation. Is that true? Then why in the world did Paul get so upset after a few hours or days of that stuff, turn around and basically said, evil spirit, get out of here and stop this stuff? I think this is a deception sometimes can happen in the Christian community. It can happen. I'm not saying it's everybody, of course, but it can happen. We hear something that we like. We like something that might be true. And I'm not on this thing, but people will thumbs up something, put a smile on that particular post, but they have no concept of what post they're putting a thumbs up to and what you might be promoting. You might like the fact that's being said, but it's from a demonic post. You have no business messing with that stuff. Be careful about that stuff. Well, that person, I know that they're not believers and I know that they're agnostics or whatever, but they said something true about the one true God. What did Paul do? He told the evil spirit to get out of here. Stop this baloney. You better repent right now and get your life right with Jesus Christ. I'm tired, sick and tired. This is Paul now, I'm imagining. I'm sick and tired of you proclaiming the name of God, but you have nothing to do with him. Get your heart right. I'm just throwing that out there. That's really not part of this so much. But it did come up. So persecution, though, that he's facing now and that they're facing, and they're in this big, it's a massive riot. It's what's going on. It's always part of the Christian experience, and it will always be. Jesus warned us, didn't he? Two places in this world, you're going to have what? You're going to have it. It's just going to happen. But take heart. Why? I've overcome the world. It's okay. Let him do it. It's all right. It's all right, Gaius, Aristarchus. It's all right. We're going to get you out of there. And sometimes God gets us out of there through fire, water, flood, and different ways. Sometimes it doesn't seem that we survive. And sometimes, just read the book of the martyrs, they don't survive, it seems. But, may I say, the gospel ministry they so faithfully proclaimed only grew and expanded. It's what the Satan and his followers have never gotten yet. The harder you try to smash down the gospel of Jesus Christ, the farther it spreads. This is happening right now in Asia. There are probably millions of Christians in Asian countries. And it's, the church is growing by leaps and bounds. God's doing an amazing work. Why? Because the government's trying its hardest to squash it. And all they're doing is spreading it everywhere else when they do. And so simply here, Jesus warned us that we're going to be persecuted, but you don't have to worry about that. I've overcome the world. Look, if they persecuted me, this is Jesus, they're going to persecute you. It's part of it. Here's the thing, though. So there's a couple big ideas that I don't want you to forget. Are you ready? Here's one of them. It isn't being persecuted that ought to bother Christians, okay? That's a fundamental statement. I'm going to say it again. It isn't being persecuted that ought to concern Christians. Okay? You got it? That's only half the sentence. It's what you and I are being persecuted for. That's what matters. What are you? What am I being persecuted for? And if we're not being persecuted for anything, that's another reflection. How can you and I, which we ought to, and I appreciate some of the comments that were made about standing for truth in our today's culture. That's exactly right. We've seen an example of that recently. When you stand for truth, yeah, you, with an awareness, understand that you're in a danger zone, humanly speaking. But that's okay, because God's overcome that. Oh, but they killed the martyrs. No, they spread the gospel. The shots, the swords, the rifles, the knives, the hangings, the whatever it was, the burning at the stakes and all those things, they didn't quiet the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. All they did was send it to the four corners of the earth. And that's what Jesus is saying here as well. What are you being persecuted for? Because if you're being persecuted for something other than the glory of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ, then you need to deal with that in your heart. Paul writes about this persecution as an honor. You don't have to turn, but in his letter to the Philippians, he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And this is what he says then. And that I may share in his sufferings. Did you hear that? We love the power of his resurrection phrase. That's a good phrase for us. We all jump up with the power of his resurrection. But he ends it with sharing with his sufferings. Why would Paul say, bring it on, baby? Persecution's fine. He invited it. For him, it was a badge of honor. Something that he could wear. Why? Was it so that people would brag about him? He said this, becoming like him, this is the end of Philippians 3:10, becoming like him in his death, but we could just say, becoming like Jesus. That's why. That's why he invited it. How many times have you and I prayed, and maybe we pray it every day, Lord Jesus, I want to be more like you. Amen? I had 5 amens in a crowd this big. Come on, it's all right. If you believe that, you can say that. I want to be like Jesus Christ. If that's the case, you have just picked the Via Doloroso. What's that? The way of suffering. Suffering brings you into a deeper relationship with our Lord. Walking the steps he stepped, going through the things he did, we get to learn more about him, we get to learn a little more about ourselves, and we become more like Christ as we follow and obey his word. And so it isn't about being persecuted. Persecution, actually, it can actually be like a workout. It's about what you're being persecuted for. So that's what we want to be careful about. Which leads us to our final word, and we're out of here. And the word is promise. I love this, promise. Now, in our story, the town clerk, I think, did everybody a big favor. Don't you agree? If you know a little bit about Roman law in the first century, one of the things that was pretty clear, and even in the Gospels, this pops up a couple times, is that Rome is not a fan of rioting. Okay? They don't like rioting. That's what made Pilate so concerned about this whole trial with Jesus. Oh, I got to appease the crowd because if we got a riot, then the government's going to send a government man, a G-man down here, and we're going to find out what's going on, I'm going to get in trouble, and da-da-da-da-da-da, which ended up getting in trouble anyway. But here we have this promise. And the town clerk's doing him a favor. He stands up, and I don't know who this guy is, and I don't think he's a believer at all. But man, he's got wisdom. He says, hey, folks, couple things. So he must have been a respected man. Everything these men have done is legal. So that had to settle in first. So maybe now the mob frenzy is starting to calm down. And besides that, if there is a problem, then we have a process. Go to the judge, go to the prosecutor, go and do it the right way, bring up your charges, and let's have it out in court. And then he gets the home run now. And there's a third thing you might want to know. If y'all want to have a riot, we're going to have a problem with Rome. And they're going to bring down an army here, and I don't know what's going to happen then. It's rolling the dice. You don't want to do that, and that's all it took. And everyone was like, it's like their brains came back into their head. What are we doing here? Oh, let's go. So they'll go back to their place of work. But we could get so emotionally worked up, so upset, looking at the problem, looking at the persecution, looking at the pain, and everything that's going on. We're fogged out, and we need some Christian town clerk to come up and say, whoa, 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 wait a second. Your persecution is normal. Your path is set. I've called you. You're mine. I love you, and I've given you a purpose. Go do so. I'm going to walk with you. It's okay. Don't give it up. Why? Because of the promise. God always keeps his promise. And what did he say? Oh, there's so many all over Scripture. It'd be a good devotion this week. One of my favorites is from Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Did you hear that? He's going to complete it in you. You mean despite all my problems and my issues and my failure, especially my failures, in spite of your failures, he's going to complete it in you. He's going to. That's the kind of good dad we got. He loves you, guys. Take the picture of God with a big hammer. Please throw that away. I'm not saying he doesn't discipline his children. He does. But man, he does it for our good, and he loves us. And so he's got this plan for us. And this Ephesian riot is just another example of the promises of God. It really is. God used this town clerk to come alongside and calm things down, protect his servant. And he does that so often through the Scriptures. He does it in our own lives as well. Our problem is we're going to have to trust him. So as we move on today, I want you to find peace with God today, now. Whatever's going on in your life, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know for sure that if you were to die right now, that you would be in God's presence, you need to find peace with God. Would you allow me the privilege of, or someone here today, of opening the Scriptures and showing you how you can know for sure that you are a follower and a child of God? For it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works. Find peace with God. Christian, how about you? Find peace with God through this. God's still on the throne. Despite the riot in America, God's still on the throne. Despite the division around the world, God's still on the throne. Despite the fights in the Middle East, God's still on the throne. Despite the conflict between Russia, Ukraine, and whoever else they want to go after, God is on the throne. He hasn't left. But if you focus on everything's so dark, everything's so bad, you're going to miss ministry opportunities. Here's a perfect one. Last week, we were putting one of our sisters down. This is Brian's mom. This is the gravesite. You may or may not have known this. And I drove myself, parked across the street. That's where Pastor Bill's buried. Some of you may know that. In London. New London? Maybe it's New London. It wouldn't be London. That'd be a long plane flight. Probably wasn't there. And so I just parked there and walked around and after the thing. Now, recently I had a bike accident. You all know that. Blah, blah. We don't focus on that too much. But I do want to share that there is a bit of anxiety about getting back on it. Just a little bit. Why? Well, you go through what I'm going through, there'll be a little bit of anxiety. But here's the thing. This is the cool thing. Well, God worked it out. I'm walking back. I'm getting into my car. And this guy on this motorcycle is coming in into the parking lot there. And he goes to the park. And he wipes out on his bike. Flashback. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with that? That was very upsetting for me to see because his bike's a little heavier than mine. He wasn't going very fast. He's going pretty slow, so he had that for him. And this young guy, just a young guy, I had a choice. I get in that truck or a car and go, or I can get in the mission of God and get over there. It didn't feel perfect. It was hard at first, but once I started walking, it got better. And I got over there, I said, hey, are you okay? And we started talking, and I just spent about 15, 20 minutes with him. We were looking for things and trying to get the motorcycle back up to running. Can I take you somewhere? I couldn't find out. You know, he had gone to a school nearby, and I just fell in love with this young man. He looked like he was about 16, but I think he was in his 20s. And everybody's starting to look young, right? And all the elderly people, amen. And as I'm talking to him, you know what God's doing to me. When are you going to open your mouth and say something else? I said, God, I'm getting to it. I'm getting there. I'm going to get there. We finally get to the end, and I said, well, look, because I really tried to get him to take him somewhere, but he actually had a friend that came. I said, so-and-so, I'm not going to give his name. I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Christ, and I just want to ask you some questions. And right there, I interacted with him about his spiritual life. And, talking with him, I felt like, well, maybe he's trusting in something that happened when he was young in a church that he was probably too young to remember, and he's okay. And I said, may I just share with you? And he said, yes. So I shared with him the gospel. And I said, how important it is for you to know that you're going to heaven, that your sins are forgiven. And God loves you and wants you to know him. And he's provided a way for you. He's had some because it was young years, but he didn't get on his knee at that moment and pray. I don't have that kind of testimony for you. That's not the purpose of that. The purpose is that in a world that is dark and scary and fearful and are crazy people, and there's riots going on all over the world, and they're going on in our hearts sometimes. Sometimes the riots are in our home and families. I want you to know that there is a Savior who brings peace. Okay? But it starts with that relationship with him. It's not with solving everything in your house at once necessarily, or solving everything in the country. Good luck with that. That issue in the Middle East has been going on since Bible days. I'm pretty sure some delegation from the U.S. government is not going to solve it all of a sudden. Wow, what are we thinking? Abraham, you should have had the U.S. government come over and solve your problem. No. It's when we get our hearts right with God. And that's what the call is today. I think that's a big thing, you know. Find peace with God. Face persecution with confidence. Hold fast to the promises of God. This afternoon, there's a funeral for a man who I have this week done a lot more research on, Charlie Kirk, and I am so blessed to discover and learn a little bit more about him, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least that's what he proclaims, and I have no reason to believe it, to disbelieve it. I believe it. He has. But I see in him, my heart breaks. He's the age of my son. Don't lose that. But I don't want us to live as those who have no sorrow. Okay? It's not the length of years, right? It's the quality. That young man chose quality. For whatever reason, you do know God was there, right? And God was there. He didn't go for a moment and say, "Oops! Man, I just turned my back for 1 second and look what happened." No, God was there. This is another example of how God can use a faithful servant. And it, by the way, let's be clear, this is to the glory of Jesus Christ, not to any person. Because every time they tried to do that with Paul, you just see what Paul did. Paul one time fell on his face and ripped his clothes and said, "No, don't look at me. I'm a sinner saved by grace." For the glory of God, God's going to take that and is going to spread the gospel even farther, I pray. But each of us have a choice, and this is where the application comes. What will we do? What are we going to do when the mantle is passed to us? You're going to have opportunities now, and you have them every day, I assume, and sometimes we don't see very well because we're focused. I get it. I am too. I lead that category. We get busy. But God's given us an opportunity to stand up, not arrogantly, lovingly, and to proclaim truth in the life of people around us. You can do that, can't you? Can you do that? Will you do that? Let that be our battle cry. Because God for sure has told us that he is building his church, and there's not a sword, there's not a fire, there is not a rifle that can prevent this church from growing, not even hell itself. So together we can end with hope. We're going to go out of here. We're going to go out of here rejoicing and sorrowful all at the same time. And that's the way the Christian life is, man. It's weird, isn't it? You could be sorrowful in your heart, but at the same time you're rejoicing because you know your Savior has not only saved you, but man, that message of hope is powerful and it can change lives today. And Satan does not have the last word. For the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout one day. And our captain of the armies, the mighty angels as well, he's going to descend. And the trumpet call of God is going to be blown. Of course, that's the best instrument of all, right? For you who don't know, I play trumpet. I used to. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we are alive. We're being caught up with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. For the former things have passed away. All things, as Jesus promised, have been made new in Christ. Do you know him? Bow your head with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing a song in closing, and we're finished. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to consider what the Bible has to say and listen to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you right now. In my life, it was pretty clear that I knew God was talking to me. I was very uncomfortable. I was shifting. I wanted to get out of there. That's the Lord talking to you. He said, "Come on, let's go. Let's get it right. Let's make a profession of faith in Jesus now. Let's not wait." How do I do that? It's by a simple act of faith. There's no magic mantra. I can give you words to say, but it's not the words that save. It's faith that saves. The words are expression of our faith to God. You can simply tell God, Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that I can't do anything. My efforts aren't going to get me to heaven. Your words made that clear. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again. And I'm trusting in Him. I want to trust in Him now. Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Give me that purpose that Paul had. And help me to live courageously. And for you, believer, let's be renewed amidst dark times. Let's be renewed and refreshed by those who even recently have walked through and showed us once more time what the power of a life dedicated to the will of God could do. And help us, Lord, to honor You by faithful service, not in fear, but in confidence, and in power, not ours, but Yours, knowing that You're making things new. I pray that we'll get out of our holes and caves and out in the open, spreading truth. Father, now, do Your work in our hearts as decisions are being made. I pray that You will help us to realize, despite all the riots in our world, in our cities, and in our hearts, Jesus reigns, and He can work through those riots to bring about a great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.